May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen.
Greetings to you this day, my sisters and brothers in Christ, my family and God, children of the Lord. The week before last, my 91-year-old grandmother died. And as sad as we were grateful to have spent so much of our lives with this woman. I was grateful to be 48 years old and still have a grandmother left. When so many people have lost their parents and grandparents by the time they reached my age. And so I went to South Carolina to be with my family and help with the funeral, which included my delivering the homily. And I thank you, my family here at St. Francis, for your thoughts and prayers as she reached the end of her life. And she was more than ready to go, ready to join my grandfather who passed away from us over 20 years ago. And so in many ways, this was as much a celebration of joy that she had finally reached the promised land as it was a remembrance of her life and time. And besides all that, what her passing did was gave me the opportunity for the first time in my life to stand in the pulpit of the church of my childhood, the church of my family for five generations, for over 100 years. St. Luke's Lutheran Church in the Mill District, in Olympia Mill Village of Columbia, South Carolina, where my parents were married, where I was confirmed, and where my Lutheran identity was formed. And it was the church in which, over the course of the teenager Sunday school that I attended, while I was in high school, where I first felt the call in the early 1980s of ministry, where I first felt like seeing myself for the first time in that pulpit. However, it was also a call that I felt particularly unable to fulfill due to my emerging understanding of who I was. Because the same grandmother, the grandmother I love, Mama Myrtle is what we called her, what we call her, what we still know her as, who instilled my Lutheran identity, who was so formative in my religious years, she was also not very shy about her opinion of certain people of a certain sexual identity. And while I never specifically talked to the pastor of my own emerging sexual knowledge of my sexuality, and I never specifically gauged the prevailing view of that congregation, I knew enough about the underlying culture in the Midlands of South Carolina, particularly in the church as a whole, to know that the person who I was would not be viewed kindly as a minister of Christ, and likely would be viewed with skepticism and doubt, even as a parishioner. And so instead, I chose to seek my spiritual path elsewhere. And eventually, and for years, I had no spirituality. Now, a few years later, I heard of Lutherans Concerned. I was already well into my personal identity that I was calling myself a recovering Lutheran. I didn't know what that meant. It just sounded good. And so when I heard that there was this group of people called Lutherans Concerned, it affirmed to me the fact that I was not welcome in the Lutheran Church, that there had to be this group in order to make people feel welcome. And so but my feelings that I would not be accepted were in fact valid. And I didn't feel any particular affinity for the other, more LGBT-affirming churches, which were, while they were strong on claims of spirituality, they seemed less encouraging of my own need to meet with the incarnate Christ in service, to meet God in word and sacrament. And furthermore, by the time I was the age of 23 years old, I'd firmly moved into a space in my life that was not so concerned about my spiritual well-being at all. I had moved on to other things. I didn't stop believing in God, but I just didn't really worry about it. But the years move on. People change. And now I love being able to claim St. Francis Lutheran Church as my home congregation. And when 18 years later, my spiritual journey led me to San Francisco and led me back to seeking the church from which I was familiar with, I needed only Google Lutherans Concern to find out where there was a church that would be welcoming to me. And there were no small number of choices in San Francisco that would be open and affirming to having me and my then fiancé as members. And thanks to Lutherans Concern, I was able to find St. Francis and claim you as my home congregation. And what an auspicious time to be a member of St. Francis. In 2008, as Proposition 8 passed in California, to be a member of this congregation, as the ELCA voted to ordain clergy in same-sex relationships, and as the clergy that were here at the time were recognized by the ELCA, and then as St. Francis voted to become a member of the ELCA once again after having been thrown out several decades ago. You have supported me as I felt a new, renewed call of ministry and entered seminary, and you've prayed with me as I've been interviewed by a congregation and subsequently lost by 2 votes. And I can thank the work of Lutherans Concern, who's now known as Reconciling Works, for having connected us and making me aware that even though many churches say all are welcome, I was able to enter a congregation that was clearly welcoming and inviting me, a lifelong queer Lutheran, and my Roman Catholic spouse, St. Francis is indeed a place where we are free to live as the people that Jesus Christ has called and claimed and directed us to be. Now, our readings today are filled with the way that God claims us to do God's bidding, how God calls to us, his children, to be his prophets, his disciples, and to live into the people he wishes us to be. Now, in the allegorical story of Jonah, now this takes place after Jonah himself has run screaming from God's call, only to be swallowed up by a large fish. Many of us are more familiar with that part of Jonah's story than what we read today, where the unwilling prophet warns the people of Nineveh. Now, I know there's a couple biblical scholars here in the church today, but anybody that's familiar with Nineveh knows that it was the capital of Assyria, the long-time enemies of the Hebrew people. And it had been destroyed centuries before Jonah was written. But, so, this prophet who says, I'm going to go, you know, tell these people in Nineveh what God told me to tell them, and, you know, I know what happens. They're not going to listen, and God's going to destroy them, right? Well, having been chased by God to carry out his message, it is only to Jonah's surprise that the people of this huge Assyrian city actually do repent of their ways. And God is moved, reconsidering his planned leveling of this city, much to Jonah's dismay. Now, in the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Paul, who has no less than the end of the world in his mind when he writes this, is urging people of God to drop everything they're doing and follow Christ. Give up on their marriages, their plans, their dealings, their sadnesses, and their joys. Now, Paul knows that his readers are not going to just give up everything. But what he's telling them to do is to take everything out of their life that's going to be in their way of living a life of following Christ, of living a Christian life, and to live as if Christ was calling them now, today, Because Paul is certainly expecting the end of the world very shortly. And in our gospel reading, Jesus is taking up the call that John started. And he's getting his ministry into full gear. He visits Peter and Andrew on the side of the shore and bids them to throw down their nets and just stop what they're doing and follow him and to become fishers of humankind. And what do Peter and Andrew do? Immediately, they drop everything and follow Jesus. And just a little ways down the road, the brothers and sons of Zebedee, James and John, Jesus calls, and they leave their dad standing with the hired help. And follow Jesus. And this is, it goes so on and so on. This is how not only all 12 of Jesus' disciples are called, but all of those who eventually follow Jesus, all the way up until all but the women abandon him as he hangs on the cross. But when Jesus calls, those that he called answers right away. Not so much with any thought or contemplation. Simply hearing his voice, they moved. And so it is with us today. Jesus calls us, and we are not so much asked or advised to follow or commanded. We can only choose to remain where we are. We can only choose not to follow. The only decision that we can make is not to do what Jesus is asking us to do. Following Jesus takes no decision at all. It's what we're naturally expected to do by virtue of God's grace. And following Jesus begins immediately upon hearing that call. And it's kind of sad that for a lot of us, we heard his voice. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit and wanted to go out right away. And then we're told, because of who we were, that we weren't welcome to follow his call and do what he expected us to do. That we actually had to become something that we were not. That we would have to live in denial of who we are in our lifelong identity in order to stay with the church. Or that the choice became for so many of us just to live in celibacy, and for many others to live in unfulfilled marriages, and many others to lie, just outright lie about who we were in order to participate in our congregations. And then there were the rest of us who just chose to follow paths that took us out of the church entirely. But how far we have come in this world, my sisters and brothers, having reached a level of nominal acceptance in the ELCA. But we're not there yet, but at least we're there in word. And we can finally hope to be full participants in our denomination, in our churches, being active members, musicians, ministers, reconciled with the body of Christ. Now, many of you know this past November I felt torn apart by a congregational vote at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Modesto, California, in the Central Valley, falling two votes short of the two-thirds I needed to be their next pastor. And yet, the very fact that I had made it this far, the fact that well over half this congregation deep in the farmland, conservative country, a congregation that struggled to even remain in the ELCA not 5 years ago, wanted me, a man in a publicly accountable same-sex relationship. It told me that things are, in fact, changing in this church. No more a result of changes in society as a whole than in the efforts of those who have, for the last 40 years, stuck with the church as Lutherans concerned, and now known as Reconciling Works. And it brings me joy that in Lutheran churches today, that when Jesus calls to our young to come and follow him, that so fewer of them are going to be told point blank, "I'm sorry, but because of who you are, your sexuality, or your gender identity, you can't follow him." And so that with so many more young people, the immediacy of Christ's call can be fulfilled. And what about us here today in this church, St. Francis, that has historically and for so long been welcoming to queer Christians, queer Lutherans, as well as many others? How do we reconcile our mission in this world? We can remind those that have been turned away or turned off by the church that the call to Christ doesn't equate to a mandate that they forego their sexuality, that they deny their gender identity, that they have to stop being who they are or lie about being who they are. That all of us can be Christians. All of us can be who Christ calls us to be, welcoming, loving, hopeful children of God. And this, my sisters and brothers, this is indeed the good news of a parent who sends us out in mission to rescue the world, of a Christ who loves us unconditionally and bids us follow him without question, and of a Spirit that compels us to answer that call immediately and joyfully. Amen.
Amen.